The reading's from 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 40, and it's on page 360 of the Church Bibles. Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sharon. Well, so last week we had the grand epic, Elijah on Mount Carmel and that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And it's almost like this is the sequel. And so often, sequels are difficult things to make, aren't they, in the film world? It's difficult to follow such a big movie. But this passage seems to start with just as much or more action than the last one. I want to explore some of that a bit further today. Let's pray before we get into too much of it. Dear Lord, thanks for the story of Elijah, and we pray that you will help us to engage tonight and to be able to put that story into practice in our own lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to recap the story so far, for those that haven't been following along, the country of Israel is dry, both literally and spiritually. There's been no rain for 3 years. There's famine in the land. And the people had been turned from God by Jezebel, who is King Ahab's wife. And they were now all worshipping Baal, and the Lord's prophets were being killed off. Elijah, one of those prophets, held the key. It was his word that would bring about rain. So the stage was set for Elijah to reveal God as who he really was and help the people turn back to God, worship him, and then provide the rain that was so desperately needed. Last week, we heard how Elijah had shown real courage in staging a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And this had very clearly revealed the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the same God as we worship today, as the one and only true God. God had showed up in a big way, with fire falling down from the sky to burn the sacrifice offered by Elijah. That was a wondrous, spontaneous combustion, one that we'd all like for fireworks night in a week or so's time, I'm sure. And it had also shown the weakness of Baal, the god worshipped by the king's wife Jezebel. As a result, the people present had fallen prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God." And that's where we left the reading last week. So Elijah had had a real triumph. The people were on their knees or lying on the floor and worshipping God. It was a great position from which the future of Israel could be turned around. Elijah could give the word for rain, which had already been promised to him by God, and turn the people back towards God. So what did he do? Did he build on God's revelation through worshipping God and encouraging others to do so? Well, no. The first verse of today's reading, verse 40, tells us that Elijah's reaction was to tell the people, "Seize the prophets of Baal." He then has them taken to the nearby valley and slaughtered. I wonder what the outcome would have been if instead he'd responded to the people recognizing that the Lord was God by leading some form of worship. No one could have denied that the Lord was God and that they should be worshipping him. The people were ready to turn to him now. If Elijah had allowed them to do this, the people of Israel would probably have worked out for themselves what they should do with those false prophets. But that wasn't what happened. No, Elijah took away the possibility of worshipping God by giving the order for the people to slaughter those false prophets. I wonder why Elijah did this. Did he just get carried away in the moment? Maybe he was worried about King Ahab's response to a call to worship. Maybe he was worried that Jezebel's power wouldn't be diminished, and when the prophets went back to her, she'd turn the people back again to worship Baal. Whatever it was clear that Elijah very quickly moved on to action after God's big revelation of himself. And the actual act that Elijah gave instruction for was one of real violence. Today, we wouldn't kill someone for being a false prophet. We might hate the sin, but we'd love the sinner just as God does. But then it was required under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, required those prophets, meaning the false prophets, to be put to death for having spoken treason against the Lord. So Elijah was following God's law in giving this order. But still, it's not really an act of worship. There's little thanks being given to God in killing 450 people. And in the next verse, verse 41, the other thing that Elijah does is that he tells Ahab to eat as rain is coming. Ahab doesn't need to save the food that they have anymore because of the famine. I suspect this is probably just a distraction so that Ahab wouldn't stop the revenge on the false prophets. So, God had shown up in a big way. And in response, Elijah has got rid of the prophets and distracted Ahab. But through these actions, I think that the power of God has been diminished. Had Elijah allowed more worship, I wonder what would have happened. And I think at this point, Elijah realizes that he's in trouble. He's lost his power. He's promised the rain, so the famine will end. And the people have dispersed. They've gone off either to kill the prophets or to feast with Ahab. Elijah does the only thing he can do in such a situation. He goes to pray. It's unclear what kind of prayer this is. Maybe this is his act of worship, albeit a bit late. Maybe he was giving thanks to God. Or maybe it was a prayer of confession, recognizing his mistake in acting too quickly. Or was it a prayer of request that God should help him out of this situation? Or it could have been a prayer of lament, Elijah feeling sorry for himself that he'd managed to get into such a situation. I wonder how long he prayed for. It's unclear how far his servant had to go to reach the top of the mountain before he could see over the other side to see what was there. Imagine it, Elijah on the side of the mountain, near the top, and he sends his servant off to go and see if rain is approaching over the top. And it's similar to Scottish Western Islands. I don't know if any of you have been there, but you can see the weather approaching from the Atlantic Ocean in the west if you're on top of a mountain. But often there's a false top to one of those mountains, a bit like those false prophets. It says I'm here, but actually when you get there, there's a bit further to go. Imagine that poor man up and down that mountain 7 times. And then when he tells Elijah that there's a small cloud, Elijah's off again, immediately. Firstly, he tells someone to go to Ahab and tell him to flee the rain. Now, he's worried that the rain will be so heavy that it'll flood the land and create some destruction. He still wants to make sure that King Ahab is safe. I wonder why he was so worried about this man. This was the man who'd done more evil in the sight of the Lord than any other king before him. Maybe Elijah thought that the story that would play out if Ahab had died would be even worse than the current one. As for himself, verse 46 tells us that the Spirit of God came upon Elijah and he ran ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. But when he gets there, he takes no action to build on God's revelation. Instead, he waits. And actually, the first thing that happens is the one that has real power, that's King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she threatens him again. We see a really quick turnaround in Elijah. Before, he had real courage in standing up to the prophets of Baal because he really knew that he was working with God. But now he's lost that courage and he doesn't feel able to stand up to just one woman, Jezebel. No longer does he feel he's working with God, who had shown up in such a big way only hours beforehand. Now he's trusting in his own human strength. How quickly has Elijah forgotten God's power? He regrets his response to God's revelation, and now he's afraid of the future. So he runs away to the desert. I wonder how much all of this reflects our response to God today. Since the time of Elijah, we've seen an even greater work of God than the spontaneous combustion of the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. We've seen the incarnation, death and resurrection of Christ. Think about that now. It's a phenomenal display of God's power to come to earth in human form, to sacrifice himself at the hands of humans, and then to overcome death. And what's our response to seeing this power in the resurrection of Christ? Do we get carried away and make commitments, starting an action that we may or may not finish? Or do we fall down on our knees and worship? Or do we carry on with our lives as if nothing had happened? Just like Elijah, I sometimes think that we still live much of our lives with regret over things that have happened in the past and fear of the future. How often do you do something that you regret and spend hours thinking through what might have happened if you'd acted differently or said something differently? Sometimes we forget that God has given us a real opportunity to be able to move on from the past. Through Jesus, we can come to God in prayer and worship, focusing ourselves on the present and what it is that God has given us. We can gain forgiveness of any sin that we might have committed. And through prayer and worship, we can find a way through whatever it is that's happening to us. And as well as our regrets of the past, our fears of the future can sometimes dominate our thinking and our actions. Elijah was fearful of Jezebel's threat to kill him. But today in Jesus, such a threat of death is turned from being a threat to being a gift of eternal life. And it might not be death that we're afraid of, but maybe simple isolation from others because maybe in some way we haven't pleased them. But Jesus showed us the way of loving others and staying connected to them. Instead of being afraid of our human limitations, we can turn to God in prayer and worship, so discerning what it is that he's planned for us, and going out knowing that we'll be working together with God rather than simply trusting in our own strength and ability. We can therefore look with great hope to the future. For Elijah, even after he'd given up on God's power, he continued to be looked after by God. The bread and the water he was provided with in the desert showed that God was still there, although there was little that he could do when Elijah was in such a negative frame of mind. Elijah had very quickly forgotten that God had shown up in such a big way, offering his power to the people of Israel. Elijah shunned the opportunity for worship and instead moved on to action in his own strength. and then he regretted that response. Next week, we'll hear how he believed that he was too zealous in killing the false prophets. But for now, we leave him in a cave in the desert. He believes he's gone too far, and now Jezebel's out to get him. He regrets the past, and now he's afraid of the future. And how did all that come about? Just before the start of the passage that Sharon read today, the people, they were on their knees or lying on the floor and worshipping God. They'd just seen God show up in a big way and wanted to worship him. By moving on to action too quickly, Elijah had lost the power of God working in him and had become confused. No doubt the people had become confused too. Is this really the God that we worship who asks us to kill so many people? Today, sometimes we rush about here and there doing stuff and ending up getting confused about the priorities. Stopping on a regular basis in prayer and worship helps to root us in the present so that we can take that time to discern what God's priorities are. And how much of our time here in church do we really commit to worshiping God? Do we move on too quickly? I know that for myself, I can sometimes get distracted by my thoughts while I'm singing a worship song or listening to the intercessions or even the sermon. How about you? Are you able to focus on God while you're here? Or do you get distracted by others sitting nearby or by your thoughts or what you might do when you get home later? Are you really able to engage in prayer and worship sitting at the back of the church? We're going to sing a song of response in a moment. And I'd like to invite you to really concentrate on your worship of God in this moment. And if it helps in your worship, please do feel free to move around the church. Maybe come to the front here where there are less distractions. And then, after a second song during which an offertory will be taken, there'll be a chance for prayer, either sitting where you are on your own or with others. Or there'll be people here at the front who would love to pray with you and help you in discerning what it is that God has planned for you, so that you can go out from this place with a greater sense that you'll be working together with God in the days ahead. God has shown up in a big way in the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's opened up the way to him through Jesus. Let's not turn away quickly and move on to our next activity. Let's focus ourselves on prayer and worship, discerning what it is that God has planned for us in the week ahead, so that we can go out knowing that we'll be working together with him rather than simply trusting in our own strength and ability. Let's pray before we worship together. Dear Lord, we thank you for showing up in a big way in the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you continue to work in power today. We pray that our response of prayer and worship will enable us to focus on you in this moment, so that we can be free of regrets about the past and we can look to the future with hope. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.